that you selected us to be your children. And you called us out from our own private hells, our own mistakes, and you called us sons and daughters. And you've raised us up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Oh Lord, we praise you today because you first loved us. And you sent your Son to be substitutionary sin for us, that we, who were full of sin, might be able to say, Abba, Father. Come, Lord, now and be with us in this time as the Word is open. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I welcome y'all here this morning. I am on a trip, personally. God is, who is more faithful than anything that we can hope, imagine, deserve, or even contemplate, is doing what God does when we ask Him. He's taken me back to some of my first love. He's renewing within me things that, quite honestly, I forgot. We can at times get so caught up in getting caught up that we forget that it really isn't about the things on this earth. It's about something far greater, far superior. We're here, the Word says, for 70 years, some more, some less, but an average. I think with our great medical models that now we have an average age for men of about 74.5. Wow. Because what is that to eternity? We're here for one reason. God, in the beginning, made man and woman in His image. And I've been being made aware of the vastness and the power of God like never before. See, I believe, and this isn't even my sermon, guys. I believe that we as people take God and put Him in a thimble and put a cap on Him and put Him in our pocket, and when it pleases us, we pull God out and we rub the capsule and we say, God, do this. And when God doesn't do this the way we want it done, we get mad. Duh. Whom among us created anything? The Word of God says that the heavens proclaim His glory. Well, there was a time when man thought the earth was flat. We thought the sun revolved around us. Wow. We've come a long way. In about 74, Americans spent some decent money, I think, and launched the Hubble satellite. And we began to see the mysteries of the universe. And I'm believing God is saying, come on, guys, get something bigger out there. I've got more to show you. Because we've learned. Well, I listened to a sermon, and this just gives you a little of something future coming, because this is just brewing within me. If I was holding a golf ball, and it was that size, and that was representative of the earth, our sun would fit 990,000 1,000 golf balls within it. Is how much bigger this sun is. See, we have all these solar systems floating around in children's rooms, and they all look the same size. Well, due to the Hubble satellite, telescope, thank you, we've seen a sun out there that's only about 1,200 light years away. It's called, well, it doesn't matter, can't remember. But it's 2 times the size of the Earth's orbit around our sun. This gentleman said he believes in the Big Bang Theory. And he's right, because it says that God created by His Word. And I think when He spoke, "Let there be light," there was such a roar out of His mouth, and light existed where a vacuum was. And I got a feeling all of what was not seen was shaken to its very core. Whom among us has made anything? Oh, we're proud when we have a baby, and that's a moment to be proud. That's a gift from God. My funnest time in this church is blessing the children, because they're gifts. So many in my generation was told they were an accident, and it marred them. There's no accidents in here. Nothing happens but what God knows. And sometimes He lets us do things really stupid so that we might learn from it. I'm going to tee up today's sermon with this scripture, because it's very important that we get it. We, not by our might, nor by our power, but by God. And see, when we put God in a thimble, we take this book, the BIBLE, which is short for, in case you've never known, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Because if we don't get it in this side, we're going to get it in heaven. And we all have a heaven, or we all have an eternity. I pray we all are together in that eternity. But God says in 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Guys, we're called to bring every thought in obedience to the captivity of Christ. In my counseling, many of you have heard me say, you got to take the first thought and you got to bring it into submission. Because if we think it, we're going to act it. If I go around muttering long enough about something that I've taken an offense over, I'm going to share that offense with someone else. I'm going to find someone else that'll share my offense. And then we got a collusion going on. But we need to take every thought. Every time we think something, we need to say, "God, does this glorify you?" Because all I want to do is glorify you. Take your Bibles out. Take your basic training manual, your basic instructions before leaving earth out. And turn with me to today's gospel. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Now last week we entered, Father Looker did an incredible job talking about the Sermon on the Mount and told y'all for three weeks we would be in this if we carried the scripture. And I was ready to go somewhere else all week. I've been ready for 3 weeks. I've been ready to go somewhere else. until this week, sitting in Selma, and I went, oh. So we're going to go here. And last week, Father Scott talked about the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that not one promise would pass away. How many times do we make a promise to each other and go, oops, I was fooling. I forgot. God forgets nothing. And I am so convinced that we are so remiss in the church and in our homes of searching what God is saying. We wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. Well, sometimes, saints of God, we don't want to hear this, but sometimes His answer is no, or not now. And none of us like that. But that is His answer at times. But other times, it's we pray not in faith, but we're treating God like an order taker, like a waitress or a waiter. Bring me 2 eggs, over easy, with toast, bacon on the side, burnt. What do you mean I don't get bacon burnt? Take it back. We're all guilty of that. I am. So then God, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes from bragging about us. I mean, how would you like to be told, you're the salt of the earth? You're so stable that you just flavor everything you do. What a compliment! We're the light of the world. Our joy permeates whatever room we walk into. We bring lightheartedness and gaiety and good things wherever we go. Man, Jesus was really complimenting us, telling the disciples what they are. And then His promise was, whatever I tell you, you can take it to the bank. Because not one dot or tittle, not one little inflection of voice will change what I say. And then He turns. Many of you have asked, how do I live as a Christian life? How do I become what God wants me to become? And you know what? The disciples were no different. What I saw this week is when He told the disciples, if you have faith of a mustard seed, I tried to find a mustard seed at the house this morning. It is so little. Think of the pin of a head, the head of a pin. And that's a mustard seed. And the disciples, these mighty men of God who walked with Him for 3 years. And it was only at His crucifixion where some of them came alive and were filled after His crucifixion with the Holy Spirit. They were filled and they laid their life down. These mighty men, they didn't have mustard seed faith. Saints, we don't have mustard seed faith. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes everything. It takes a total sellout to God alone. We can't put one foot on a banana peel and the other in the grave and not expect to fall. We got to be a sold out, certain people. We got to be as in love with God as He is with us. So Jesus then turns to His disciples. And in the next 70 verses through chapter 6, He says, He gives the law that of the land, either from the Ten Commandments or from the church or from tradition. And then He goes, But I tell you. But you. He does P.S. And He tells them how to live. We want to walk in righteousness. We need to understand what Christ was saying. We need to understand that we have something the disciples didn't have, that the first century Christians didn't have. We have His Word. And I don't care who's risen up against his word. It hadn't changed. Oh, there's some translations out there that we wonder what they're trying to do. God's word hasn't changed. In Matthew's gospel, it says, beginning in 21, the key to everything else. I mean, he talks about, you shall not commit a murder, but I say to you. See, let me first go in Matthew 12:34. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Dropping down to 36. But I say to you, for every idle word men speak, they will be given an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's repeated again in Luke 64. Verses 21 and 22 here in Matthew's Gospel 5. Jesus brings us from the law of man, from the law of Moses, to a spiritual dynamics from the heart of God. And it says, whoever is angry with his brother. Now, angry is an emotion that, by the way, begins with a thought. We don't just, and we're angry. It needs the filter. Our thoughts need the filter of our heart. Jesus is saying, be careful what you say, for it reveals the condition of your heart. If you're someone that's always angry, and yet you come to the altar and go, yay, God, God doesn't hear us. The condition of our heart has got to be so focused on Him. Heard a sermon 3 weeks ago. Actually, it was a 5-minute message, literally. And it blew me out of the water. It came out of the crucifixion of Christ. And it's found in Luke's gospel. And there on the cross, marred more than any other man, beyond recognition, was this man whom we call Jesus. Was this God, the Son of the living Elohim, and his last words, among his last, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And yet, when we get offended, we wait for someone to come to us and apologize. Well, they've upset me. Let them guess what's going on. Christ didn't wait for the guys that were taunting him, that were chucking spears in his side, that had put the crown of thorns on his own head, that had stripped him and paraded him nude. Here's the king. Here's God himself being paraded, being berated, being beat, being spit at, being cursed. And he's saying, God, forgive him. And what I didn't realize, because the message that I heard that day was, the pastor said, and he said again, God forgive them. Well, that took me to the text. And all night I searched, not all night, but a couple hours that night, I searched the text. And I went to the pastor the next day and I'm going, where does it say he always says? He continued to say. He said, David, you don't know your Greek. Hello. That's past perfect tense. That means he continued to say. See, Christ, I've never figured out how Christ could get on the cross and be marred so much and there go, forgive him. No, all the way through that process, Christ was saying, forgive him, forgive him, forgive him, hold not these offenses against them. They're stupid, they're insane, they're whatever. Someone cut us off in traffic and we're ready to go to war. True confession. I've been driving along, someone cut me off. Now, my first reaction is, oh, I don't have the collar on. Are you God said, really? Really, David? Really? So I try not to do that anymore. But I got embarrassed one time when I gave someone, I told him how old he was with my hand. And I had a collar on. Oh, shabba. God convicted me. See, it says, God says, Jesus says, be careful what you say because it reveals the condition of your heart. Now, I know that none of us in here, I don't know this. I think reasonably I can say none of us have committed murder. What Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter merely the letter of the law, but it matters the spirit of the law. The law says you shall not murder. Jesus says if you're angry in your heart with your brother without a cause, you are guilty under God's law of murder. This whole text begins with, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. The being angry is a feeling that needs to be taken authority. Then it says, whoever says raca shall be in danger of counsel. That's action. And if you say you're fool, you're in danger of hell. That's judgment. Saints of God, we need to learn to counsel the words of our mouth. Begin with, if we're really angry people, I'm going to tell you, you don't even love yourself. How can we love ourselves as God loves us and realize that we're the created beings in all of this vast universe with millions and millions of galaxies and billions of stars out there, and God made it all, and to our knowledge so far, we're the only inhabited planet. Now, someday that might change. It's just unimaginable to me that we're so unique. And yet I saw this picture of the telescope that we, of the satellite that we launched to Mars, and it was 14 years away. Not light years, 14 years away. And it turned back and took a picture of Earth. And it's really grainy. It took hours upon hours for it to be sent back in one pixel at a time. Bloop, bloop. And in it, what happened was there's these streaks of light. There's darkness, a streak of light. Darkness, a streak of light. And in the middle of one of the little streaks of light, there's this thing that looks like a pebble of sand.